All right, what I wanted to start with was, so again, we've got like 15 minutes, so we're not going to get deep into anything. I've often wanted, after a pastor's conference, to come back and share with the congregation some of the things talked about at my pastor's conference. And I'm thinking, church council, we have a kind of perpetual item of tabled of restarting a monthly church newsletter. So I also think about, hey, I could use that as an article for a church newsletter. So I may do that. The topic this, I don't have any of my notes with me, but the topic this week was the topic of spiritual warfare. Pastor Harold Ristow, who is an LCMS pastor down in Kentucky, was the presenter, and he's written some books about spiritual warfare. And there are a couple things that struck me that I wanted to mention. One is he said that he tends to get two kinds of responses about spiritual warfare. When we think or talk about the reality of the devil and of demons, he said on the one hand he gets the response of people who sort of poo-poo it. That doesn't exist, or it doesn't happen in our day. I don't really believe the things you're telling me. And on the other hand, he said he sometimes runs into the sort of interest in it that is an interest that borders on dangerous. Overly interested in the demonic or the devilish or the spiritual aspect of things. He asked, or one of our moderators asked, the group, probably about 45 to 50 pastors, to have us raise hands. How many of us believe that we've interacted with someone who's... He had four categories, and I'll say the last two, to me, seem a little bit more ordinary in a way that I don't think really fits the question. But how many of us have dealt with someone who's demon-possessed, demon-oppressed, demon-obsessed, or has faced demonic temptations? So I've got a hand being raised in here. 95% of the pastors, maybe more, raised their hands, including me. There was one that didn't, and he's newer to the district and has maybe didn't even hear the question. So he's not been an active parish pastor for a little while. But the response was overwhelming, that this is something that we definitely feel like we see and interact with. He didn't define clearly kind of possession versus oppression versus obsession. But there are some things that I thought were really, really helpful about it. One is simply acknowledging the reality of the demonic and the devil. And we pray this way. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, the men's breakfast was discussing this, or took up that topic yesterday. The third petition, thy will be done. Of course God's will is done. But there are wills opposed to God, like the will of the devil. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we really are praying to be delivered from the evil one. So it's part of our prayers. And the interesting thing that our speaker discussed was that he said he leaned into the need for prayer. Always pray. Because whenever we encounter something like this, and again, there's probably a whole spectrum that you could use. He said, it's never in our own power by which we engage with these things. It's always the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our Father in heaven. And so to deal with anything, and I say this because, we had Rosemary's hand, but I'm sure there are others of us in here who have had that sense or that question at times, that we're dealing with something that's not only physical, but something spiritual as well. He also turned away from sort of this speculation or desire to know more. Now, he did talk about, in his experience, sometimes when he's directly dealt with possessed people and with evil spirits. And he said that there are some distinctions between a Lutheran approach and a Roman Catholic or an Eastern Orthodox approach. He said a lot of their resources are pretty good. But he said they tend, especially in Roman Catholicism, tend to have this special office of exorcist it sounds like my new oven or my dishwasher. There are too many things in life that keep you. Or it could be something demonic. He said they also tend to approach it as if you can figure out just the right formula, you can do the work of driving out the demon. And he said, no, that's not the way it works. He also said engaging in conversation with a demon, he said, don't do it. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, and if you wanted an assignment this week, you can look through the Gospel of Mark. There are kind of the five main interactions of Jesus with the demons. Even when the demons say what is true, what do you have to do with us? You are the Holy One of God. You know what Jesus tells the demons to do? Be quiet. For a couple of reasons, I think. One is, he may be telling the truth. Do you really want that sort of witness? Let me pull out the witnesses to who I am. In the first corner is demon number one, there's that. There's also the case of they're liars. So they can trick you. He said, even in those interactions, if a demon was sort of like, okay, I'm going to leave now, he sort of started thinking, well, maybe it's just going to leave so that when I'm gone, it comes back. Right? Who's to say? Never trust a demon, right? Which I found really helpful. He also said, one of the greatest things they can do is turn the focus on themselves rather than on Christ. So he gave an example. He didn't give any details, but he said, because he's written about this, he gets calls from people beyond his own congregation. There was a town that had reached out to him, and some crime had been committed in the town, and I think they had the weapons used. And some of the, I assume the town leadership was concerned and said, what should we do with this? And his response was, take these things out to a field, bury them in a place where no one knows, and then gather your community and go and sing hymns. Don't put the focus on the evil that's been done or on the devil. Put the focus on our God, which I thought was a really striking and beneficial thing. And he also talked about the need for us not to live in fear. And I don't know, Rosemary, knowing that you've got the counseling background, you could probably resonate with this some. He said often when he would get a call from someone, the thing that's oppressing them or they're suffering from is not something new. It's something they've been dealing with for a long time. And there are two things he took from that. One is, usually it's not an emergency situation in that sense. If someone's suicidal, yes. But in other cases, it's not. And it may be an ongoing case of spiritual care and a prayer and a bringing God's word over and over and over again. He said, do not think of that as failure. He also said that just because someone remains oppressed by a demon doesn't mean that God is not at work in their life. And this was the example he gave of the number of people who, when they are suffering this or sense that they are suffering this, are driven to God's word and to the sacraments is great. And when the oppression ends, sometimes those same people depart from the faith. What has been gained? And he would say there may be times God allows the oppression to continue in order to drive the one who's dealing with the demon back to him over and over and over again. Which was also, I found, kind of striking as a, don't go into this expecting what's sometimes called a theology of glory. We're going to go triumph over every demon, but know that God is at work still in everything for the good of his people. So that was a little snapshot of my pastor's conference.
So, I think I'm confused.
Okay.
I know I'm a sinner.
Yep.
I know I commit sins. And sometimes I feel like, oh, why did I do that again? I should know better.
Yeah.
How is feeling oppressed by sin different than feeling oppressed by a demon? How do you tell the difference between sin and true evil.
Yeah. Well, I mean, sin is evil, so.
Well, yeah, I know what you know what I mean.
Like, I'm not sure that I can parse out all of the nuances of that for you, but I will say this: I think there are times when people have a very strong sense of darkness that isn't necessarily connected with sin.
Okay.
Of course, we would also put temptation in a category of demonic things as well. Not, I mean, there's temptation that arises from within,
right,
but also from without as well.
Right.
And in one sense, I'd say I don't necessarily need to figure out all the distinctions. Like, hold on for a minute, whatever the darkness I'm feeling, let me sort out whether this is, you know, my sin or the devil, or I think lean into saying there's something spiritual here as well. And let me claim the name of Jesus. And even for me, one simple way is just the shortest summary you could say of the Apostles' Creed is simply the words, Jesus is Lord. Or Jesus Christ is my Lord. Having that ready on our lips.
Amen.
And I don't care if it's not a demon.
Right.
You're not going to hurt anything by confessing
right
now. So, Patrick?
I kind of have a comment towards what Luann was just saying, and I think, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I almost think the way that I would differentiate it would be the active repentance and seeking truth way of life through Jesus Christ versus completely ignoring it. And I say that as someone who's, I'm convinced in my early 20s I dealt with my own demonic issues because I considered myself an active Satanist. I still have the tattoos on my arms. At that time, very weird time in my life, and, you know, I would consider myself my own God. It wasn't actually a belief in Satan, but it was everything else that God will teach as a sin and will essentially destroy our believing in yourself as God, essentially falling into all the temptations that come into your way and without any regard. It's kind of what I have to say about it.
Yeah, what was the very first part you said, though, in response was?
Well, I think
the repentance
and the active belief in Jesus Christ and knowing that you're a sinner and the things that you're feeling are wrong and trying to be better versus, as someone like myself in my early 20s, there was a complete disregard.
It was,
I didn't believe in Jesus. I didn't believe in anything at that time. I had no care in the world. I was my own God. Who was anybody to tell me what I was doing?
Okay.
Yeah.
That's the way I
see it. Well, I think repentance is a really key thing there.
Thank you for that, Patrick, because that was
right
helpful.
Right, yes. And of course, you know, Satan wants us to be afraid and to be focused on him and not to have our eyes on Christ. So the best way to fight against the devil is to turn toward our Lord, hear and read his own word, pray to him, and kind of, in one sense, you might say, not in a dismissive way, but kind of tell the devil off in a way.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, you're powerful, but you're not more powerful than the guy who's got my back, right? Let me introduce you to someone else. And so in that sense, I think not being afraid. He was very clear that the word that he used was that we sensationalize these things, right? And of course, the thing that I think all of us have been around long enough that sensationalizes it the most, The Exorcist, right? And he said it's not like that. And we don't need to be afraid of sensationalism. Just recognize that the demonic is a reality and claim and lean on Christ through prayer and his word. And he really talked a lot about kind of having God's word or even true statements about God ready at hand. Right? Being able to, maybe not, it's not even rattling off verse after verse after verse, but being able to say things that are true. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And speaking what is true into that situation. So, Rosemarie.
I've just found it very helpful to keep in mind the spiritual warfare that is constantly going on in front of our very eyes, that we don't see that this warfare has been going on forever and it's going to end, praise God. But it's real and it's actually happening. We just can't see it. And to know that that when bad things happen, quote unquote, to us, I didn't cause it, and it's not against me personally. We personalize troubles and think, oh, God doesn't love me anymore, and all these kinds of things. But in truth, it's not about us. The battle that's going on is by principalities and powers above that we, all that we can see.
Yeah.
And to put it in its proper perspective, that's going on, and Jesus is fighting for me. He won. I just have to walk.
Yeah, exactly. And the he won is really important, because there's Christian literature. When I was growing up, a guy named Frank Peretti, some of you read his books, and one of the issues there, I think there are a number of issues, but one of the issues was this sort of sense of God and Satan are these equal powers and trying to wait and figure out who's going to win. We know who's won. Like the D-Day landing happened in the incarnation, and Satan's just being pushed back. So it's not a matter of like who's going to be stronger. We know the victor. The end is determined. And we don't have to wait for that to be able to make it clear. Dave?
Yeah, sir. The big things, you know, when something big happens and you go, oh, Satan, you know, must have been involved in that or whatever. Okay, so you can understand that and pray about it. But there's dozens of little things that happen in your daily life.
Yeah.
That, you know, like, well, okay, I should be doing my morning devotion. Now, but let me go get my coffee. I think Satan's involved in all of those little things also.
Yeah. I mean, one thing that was striking to me, he said, you know, don't be surprised. You know, as pastors, we should never be surprised if we feel exhausted after a service. He said, this is a spiritual battle going on that you're in the middle of, which made me feel better because I often feel exhausted Sunday afternoon. But I think you're right. Recognizing we're not just talking about the most sensational, you know, largest things, but even in little ways. And I don't mean to do it in a way where we blame like everything on Satan, right? The devil made me do it, sort of thing. That's not helpful either. But if we recognize that there really is a spiritual war, then it gives us a different perspective on things that are happening. And remembering as well, like I said, that just because something may be worked in some way by the devil doesn't mean that God is incapable of also using it for his good purposes. Joanne, and then we'll wrap up.
A text that came to me a long time ago in the first year I was a Christian that changed my outlook on all that stuff is, all things work together for good to those who love God and call according to his purpose. And I just remind myself every day of that.
Yeah.
And, you know, even when awful things happen that I don't understand and I really don't want to happen, I remind myself that Jesus is in control. He loves me, and he knows what's happening. And he's going to twist whatever this awful thing is and make it ultimately for my good.
Yeah. I mean, Luther had a way, you can take it or leave it in terms of the language, of talking about the devil as God's devil at times. By which he didn't mean like God made the devil to be evil, but this the other image he used was the devil's like a raging bull running wild through a city, but God is on his back steering how he does his damage for good. That's an article of faith. So that is one thing I think when we say all things work together for good, all of us want to know, okay, show me the good and how it worked together. But it's an article of faith and not of sight. So, once in a while we can see it, but sometimes we still can't see it, and we still know that it's true. So I'm going to leave you with a verse that I find to be really powerful for this topic, which is Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And doing what we're doing, what we've done already this morning, is the thing that makes the devil shudder and flee.
What was the scripture again?
Colossians 1, 13 and 14.
Okay, thank you.
Receiving the body and blood of Jesus, being gathered together around his word, Christ being present to his people. This is why we don't gather in fear or cowering because of darkness, but in the confidence, the hope, and the praise of our God, who is the victor forever. So let's close with that. I'd like to invite you to stand, and we didn't sing the doxology earlier, which we usually do downstairs, but because of the size of our group and some people who couldn't stay, we didn't go downstairs. And I was told some of the high school kids were waiting for the doxology. They're not out here, but we'll sing it anyway. So let's join together. Is there anyone who's particularly adept at helping us get started?